This is the fifth Sunday that we've done the online worship services, and I just want you to know that I miss you. I miss meeting all together in this room, the sanctuary, to worship, and looking forward to that time when we can all be back together again. But in the meantime, know that you are loved and prayed for, and we're going to continue on trusting God. And we'll make it through this time and ask that God will do all that he wants to do during this time. There's a story told before the fall of the Berlin Wall. Times were tough for Pastor Uwe Holmer. 8 times the Ministry of Education had said no to his children when they tried to enroll in the university in East Berlin. They were not given any reasons for the rejections, but it wasn't hard to figure out. Pastor Holmer was a Lutheran pastor in East Berlin. For 26 years, the Ministry of Education was directed by Margot Honecker, the wife of East Germany's communist premier Erich Honecker. She'd been the one that had stopped Pastor Holmer's children from getting in the university. Then the wall cracked and fell, and the Honeckers found themselves dismissed from office, thrown from their plush palace, under indictment for criminal charges. They were friendless, without resources, and with no place to go. No one wanted to associate with the Honeckers, except Pastor Holmer. Remembering the words of Jesus to love your enemies and do good to those that persecute you, he invited them to come and stay in their home. The very ones who kept their children from entering the university now were extended a supernatural kind of love. They accepted the invitation and moved in with the Holmer family. This family demonstrated what Jesus was telling his disciples along the Sea of Galilee when he preached that message, calling them and calling us to a supernatural kind of love. We find the story here, the rest part of the continuation of this sermon, in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. And we're going to read down through verse 36. So if you want to stand on or God's word, we will read that passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn him to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, in this passage, part of this sermon that he preaches along the Sea of Galilee, tells us that we need to have a supernatural kind of love, that we should actually love our enemies. Love our enemies. So we're going to look at some questions as we go through this message. Why should we love our enemies? And the first reason is because Jesus commands it. This is a very clear command from Jesus. Now, the disciples to whom Jesus was talking to on that day, they had enemies. There were the Romans who occupied their country. The Romans were their enemies. There were the religious leaders who opposed Jesus and opposed the followers of Jesus. They were also enemies. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he says it in the context in which there were enemies to love. It wasn't just a comfortable theological discussion in a classroom. It was a real command to be lived out in the real world where there were real enemies. There were people who mistreated you. It's a very radical command. Some people have called this command the Mount Everest of commands. The Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day had a saying. They said this, "Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy." Now, that wasn't a command of God, that was a command of the rabbis. But the rabbis, those Jewish leaders who were following Jesus around and listened to him, they were looking for ways to accuse him. They would hear Jesus say something that didn't make any sense to them, and it was against all they believed, that we need to love our enemies. It's a difficult command. In fact, the only way it's possible is that it is God who gives us a love that we can share even with our enemies. Another reason we should love our enemies is because Jesus demonstrates it. Jesus is our example. He loved his enemies. We see in his ministry, he loved those people who were considered to be unclean and outcast, people that a lot of people thought were enemies. When you read the Gospels, you find he loved that adulterous woman that was caught. He loved the lepers. He loved Roman soldiers. He loved tax collectors like Matthew, whom he called to be his disciple. He loved Samaritans. He loved even the religious leaders like Nicodemus, who reached out to him. He even loved Judas, who betrayed him on the night that Jesus was arrested. On that night, when Jesus was with his disciples around that table, it says that he told them, "One of you is going to betray me." And he took some of his bread and dipped it in the dish and gave it to Judas. In that culture, when you take some of your bread and you dip it in a dish and give it to a person, it's an act of close friendship. What Jesus was trying to do to Judas at that moment was to tell him how much he loved him, and that Judas didn't have to do what he was going to go do. It was an expression of love. Jesus hated even those who were planning on, he loved even those who were planning on betraying him. These religious leaders hated Jesus. They were plotting to kill him. But Jesus didn't hate them. He loved them. He would go and die on a cross for them. And he died for us. While we were still enemies of Christ, he died for us. And the scripture says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we celebrate that a few minutes ago with communion, remembering Christ dying for us. But we remember that he did it for us before we knew him, while we were still his enemies because of sin. So how are we to love our enemies? Jesus tells us, how are we to love our enemies? He gives us a lot of practical ways that we are to love our enemies. We are to love them by choosing to love them with God's love. Choosing to love them with God's love. There are several words in the Greek language that are used to describe love. There's eros, which is a romantic kind of love. There's filial, which is a friendship kind of love. Jesus did not use those words here, though. He used a word that in the Greek is the word agape, which is God's kind of love. Agape love is not motivated by the merit of the one who is loved. It's a willful choice to love someone. Agape love says, "I will love this person because of the grace of God. I choose to love this person." And the only way that you can do that, the only way you can have that kind of love is with the help of God. It's not natural for us to love people in that way. It says in Romans 5:5, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." If you go to Israel, you'll notice that the country of Israel has two main bodies of water. They have the Sea of Galilee, which is up close to the north, and down the south they have the Dead Sea. Both of those bodies of water are fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River starts way up in the mountains close to Lebanon in three springs, runs down that mountain, becomes the Jordan River that flows into the Sea of Galilee. Then the water flows out of the other sea of this into the Sea of Galilee and flows down to the Dead Sea. But nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. If you go there, the Sea of Galilee is beautiful and alive. There's fish in it. There's plants around the lake. And it's just a beautiful place full of life. But if you go to the Dead Sea, it is really dead. There's nothing there. There's nothing growing around there. It is dead. There's no fish can live in that Dead Sea because of the salt in that sea. And the difference is the Sea of Galilee has water flowing in and out. The Dead Sea only has water flowing in. And it is dead. And so it is with us. We have the love of God poured into us, and it's supposed to be flowed out, not just keep us for us. If we do, we end up like the Dead Sea. We need to let the love of God flow through us that he's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We choose to love people with God's kind of love. God's love is a giving love. It's a giving love. This agape kind of love is a love that chooses to give for the benefit of the other person. And God is our example in this. You know this scripture in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That speaks of God's love. He loved us so much that he gave. He gave. God's love is a giving love. Now, we don't give because the person deserves the gift. We choose to give because the person needs the gift. It's a free choice that we do to benefit the other person. So God's love is a giving love. God's love is also a sacrificial love. God gave his only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Not because we deserved it, but because God chose to love us even though we've sinned against him. We were his enemies. Yet he chose to give his one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. God's love is sacrificial, and so our love should be sacrificial. So I wonder, what do we sacrifice when we love our enemies? Well, we sacrifice our sense of justice. We sacrifice our feelings of revenge or retaliation. We sacrifice our feelings. We sacrifice our hurts. We give them all up in order to love as God loves. God's love is an unselfish love. Agape love focuses on what the person who is loved needs, not our needs. It's an outward focus. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It doesn't say he so loved himself that he gave his only Son. He loved us. God's love is an unselfish kind of love. If we only take care of ourselves, if we only do what's best for ourselves, that is not a good thing. We're called to love others unselfishly. Think of them, not just of ourselves. Another way that we can show God's love is by doing good things for them. And remember, he's talking about doing good things for your enemy. So this kind of love that he's talking about, it's not just a feeling, it has action to it. Jesus says to do good things for them. Even in the Old Testament, you see this written in Proverbs, where it says this in Proverbs 5:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Watchman Nee tells a story about a Chinese Christian man who lived close to him. This Christian man irrigated his paddy by pumping water out of the canal. Every day after the Christian had pumped enough water to fill his rice paddy, a communist man would come, remove the boards that kept the water in his neighbor's paddy, and allow the water to drain into his paddy so he wouldn't have to pump out the water. This continued for some time, until the Christian was fed up with it, and he prayed, Lord, if this keeps up, I'm going to lose all my rice, maybe even my field. What can I do? But the Lord responded by giving him this idea. The next morning, the Christian man got up early, started pumping the water into his neighbor's paddy first. Then he replaced the boards and pumped water into his own rice paddy. The result was both rice paddies became productive, and the communist man was moved by his neighbor's loving action. The two men actually became friends, and eventually the communist man became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we know it doesn't always happen that way, that an enemy, your enemy that you love, becomes a follower of Jesus. We hope it does, but our main motivation should be to be obedient to Jesus, to love our enemies, and leave the results in his hands. Another way Jesus says we are to love our enemies is by giving them a blessing. Jesus says to bless those who curse you. Now, that's not the natural reaction. The natural reaction when someone curses you is to kind of get back at them. There's a story of in the time of Winston Churchill where John Jacob Astor's wife once said to Winston Churchill, Winston, if you were my husband, I should flavor your coffee with poison. And Churchill replied, Madame, if I were your husband, I would drink it. Her mean remark was met with another mean remark. But Jesus says we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to bless those who curse us. When you read the Psalms, you realize King David struggled with this. In the Psalms, there's a bunch of Psalms that we call imprecatory Psalms, which are Psalms where David says to God, God, go get my enemies. Tear them to pieces, destroy them, just rip them up. I mean, David really wants his enemies taken out. He didn't understand this idea of blessing your enemies. There's an old Irish poem that says this: may those who love us, may those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we can know them by their limping. Neither David's response nor this Irish poem are the way of Jesus. Instead, we are to bless those who curse us. When we bless someone, we're hoping for a positive future for them. You desire what's best for them. So when the person in front of you in the store gets that last package of toilet paper, do you get mad at them or do you bless them? When the car in front of you cuts you off on the freeway and almost makes you wreck, do you blast them with your horn or do you bless them? When the person yells at you on the street because you're not keeping the proper social distance requirement with your walking partner, do you get mad and tell them to mind their own business, or do you bless them? This command is a real, down-to-earth kind of command. Not easy, but important to be obedient to Jesus by bless those who curse us. Another thing that Jesus says we should do is by giving them prayer. Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, again, that's not our natural reaction. Now, it's not fun to be mistreated, but think about the last time someone mistreated you. What was your first reaction? Obviously, we're usually hurt when that happens. Oftentimes, we get mad. Usually, what we do is we go tell somebody, you can't believe what happened to me and what they did to me. But Jesus says what we need to do when someone mistreats us is to pray for them. Jesus is our example. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Those Roman guards that nailed him to the cross, that were gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross, they were just doing their job, but they were not kind people. And Jesus prayed for them. They were mocking him. The religious leaders were there at the cross, and they were mocking Jesus. And they were the ones that orchestrated this whole thing so that Jesus was killed on the cross. Yet Jesus prayed for them. Now think about it for a moment. Jesus has all power. He has unlimited power. He could do anything he wanted at this moment. He could tell everybody who was mocking him at the cross. He could give them all leprosy at this moment if he wanted to. He could have the earth swallow up, open up and just swallow them up. He could have done so many different things, but instead, he prayed for them. The scripture in Luke 23 says this prayer. Jesus said, remember, he's hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. That has to be one of the most amazing prayers ever offered, because it was given when he was hanging on the cross, praying for his enemies. Another way that Jesus says that we can love people is by not seeking retaliation. Late one summer night in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. The waitress had just served him when three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hell's Angels type decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a bunch of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. How would you respond? Well, this trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove out into the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, well, he's not much of a man, is he? She replied, I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot. Now, retaliation should not be our first response when someone does something wrong to us, like this truck driver. A lot of times that is our natural reaction. We say, I'm going to get him back. But Jesus calls us to love those people that we would want to get revenge on instead. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. He says these words. He says, make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Jesus in this same message says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other one also. This is often misunderstood. Jesus is not saying you can't defend yourself if you're attacked. He's not saying you have to endure unending physical abuse. But what he's saying is that our attitude when we are someone is abusing us or hurting us is not to be one of retaliation. We see it in the life of Jesus. When he was arrested and beaten and mistreated, he never retaliated. And he could have. He had the power to, but he did not. Another way that we can love, Jesus says, is by being generous. Jesus said, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. In that day, the tunic was the inner garment that you wore. Your cloak was your outer garment, kind of like a coat. In the context that Jesus is telling this, the idea is that the person who's taking the cloak has a need. They need it. Jesus is not trying to say stealing is okay. This is the idea. If someone needs, they need your cloak, well, give it to them. Be generous, especially those who hurt you and mistreat you. We should be generous in giving to others and others in need. The nature of God's kind of love is a giving love, not hoarding it all for ourselves, but by being generous. The next thing Jesus says, we should love our enemies by treating them as you would like to be treated. Of course, this is called the Golden Rule, and a lot of people know this Golden Rule. Many ancient writers referred to this same rule, but they all wrote from a negative perspective. They said, don't do this and don't do that. Jesus takes it from a positive perspective, focusing on what we can do. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Often our first reaction when someone mistreats us is we focus on them, but Jesus is trying to get us to focus on us because we can't control anybody else. But we can control us. We control our reaction with the Lord's help. So we should wish that we do for others as we would want them to do for us. We are called to love with a supernatural kind of love. So if we love with this amazing supernatural kind of love, what will be the results? What will be the results if we do this? And there are several results. First, we will be rewarded by God. Jesus says if we love with this kind of love, there will be a reward and it will be great. He says earlier, there's no reward for loving people who love you. Anybody does that. Even sinners do that. But we are to love all people, even those who hate us, even those who mistreat us, even those who aggravate us. And God will reward us for this kind of love. In Ephesians 6:8, it says, you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. This reward that God gives us is not just a future reward in heaven, and there is that, but there also is an immediate reward. Because if you choose to respond to your enemies with anger and bitterness and hatred, you know who's really getting hurt by that? It's you. You're the one that's getting hurt. It'll rob you of peace and joy. But if you love with God's kind of love, you'll find yourself set free from anger and bitterness. You'll see joy and peace restored. The fact is, loving your enemies is actually good for you. It's part of our reward. Another result is we will show evidence that we are children of God. It says here that you will be sons of the Most High. The world will notice when they see this unnatural, God-given kind of love. It shows that we are God's children. Reverend Stuart Holden tells a story. He was holding revival meetings in Egypt among men who were in part of the army. He asked a big sergeant at that meeting how he came to know Christ. He said, there was a private in our company who was converted in Malta before the regiment came to Egypt. We gave him a terrible time. One night when he came in from sentry duty, he was very tired and very wet, but before going to bed, he knelt down and prayed by his bed. I hit him in the head with my muddy boots, but he kept on praying. The next morning, I found my boots beautifully polished by the side of my bed. That was how he replied to my hatred. It broke my heart, and on that day, I was saved. Through his actions, this soldier proved himself to be a child of God, and another child of God was produced. Now, we know it doesn't always work out perfectly like that, but we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do, to love with God's kind of love, and leave the results to God. If we do this, one of the results will be we will love as God loves us. As we love others, our enemies, those who mistreat us, those who curse us, we're doing a God-like thing. We're following the example of our loving, patient Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who lived through the time of the Holocaust. Her family hid Jews in their home, and her whole family was put into the concentration camps. And somehow Corrie survived. She was the only member of her family that survived. All the rest of them died in the concentration camps. After the war was over, she began traveling around, speaking in churches, sharing about God's love and faithfulness, even in the midst of this horror. And she shares this story in her book, The Hiding Place. She says, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. A former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it all came back. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's painful face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he's washed all my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to people about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness anymore than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. She goes on to say, God is our source of love, and his supply never runs low. When you have trouble loving someone, whether friend or enemy, ask God for the love you need. He will surely supply it, for it is his very essence and will. If we love with God's kind of love, one of the results is we will see the love of God at work. The love of God is powerful. Now, we don't always see what God is doing, but we can always trust that he is working and using this love. God works powerfully in the lives of people, especially in the lives of enemies that we love. Many of you are familiar with the story that was told in 1956, where five missionaries went to Ecuador to reach out to the Aka tribe of people. They went to befriend them and share the gospel with them, but five missionaries were killed, speared to death by the Aka people alongside of the river. One of the children left behind was Steve Saint, whose father, Nate Saint, was one of those killed. He was just 3 years old when his father died. His aunt, Rachel Saint, along with one of the widows, Elizabeth Elliott, went back to live with the tribe a few years later to share the love of God with these people who killed their loved ones. Through their witness and the love of God they showed, many of those people became followers of Jesus. Steve Saint says he used to go and spend the summers with his aunt in the tribe in the jungle. He learned the people and learned their language, and he met the man who killed his father, who was now a Christian. When his aunt Rachel died many years later, the tribe contacted Steve and asked him to come take her place. So he left his business, packed up his wife and children, and moved into the jungle to live with these people. He went to show the love to the people who killed his father. He felt bad that his kids had never known their grandfather. But while in the jungle, they adopted a man that everyone called grandfather. He became their adopted grandfather. And the amazing part of the story is that he was the very man who killed their real grandfather. After some time, they moved back to the States, and when the youngest boy in the family, Steve's youngest boy, was graduating from high school, Steve asked him, what would you like for a present for graduation? To which he replied, I want you to bring Grandpa from the jungle to my graduation. That's not easy. These tribal people have no documentation. They have no passport. How do we get them out of there? You can't even identify them. But through some amazing circumstances, they brought him, and his adopted grandfather attended his high school graduation, the one who was the murderer of his real grandfather. That's a story of the supernatural love of God loving one's enemies. Through three generations, this family have loved their enemies. It began with the ladies going in the jungle to share the love of God with those who killed their family members. It carried on through the son who came and served in that same jungle, sacrificing his own life and career for them. It continued through the grandson who invited his adopted grandfather to come to his graduation. The love of God can do amazing things. Now, as we close this message today, this is obviously has a homework assignment to it. Share the love of God with our world. Our world is going through really rough times right now, and there's many people that need to hear of this amazing love of God. And there might be people in your life that you would call enemies, people that are mistreating you, people that are saying bad things about you. We're called by Jesus to love them in his name. Remember, he will supply that love for us, and the love of God can flow through us to reach others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing love that you've shown us. And Lord, you've asked us to show that same kind of love to those in our world, and even our enemies, even those that mistreat us, that abuse us, that say bad things about us. And some of us, Lord, maybe can bring up pictures in our mind right now of who those people are. But Lord, we know we can't do it on our own. So I pray that you'll help us. Give us the love we need. May we be a channel through which your love flows to reach these people for your name and for your sake. Lord, I pray for everyone who is attending this service today online. There are many needs represented, Lord, and I pray that you would help and bless in every situation. There are people who are fearful through the days we're going through, and I pray you would give them your peace and encourage them. There are people, Lord, that are worried and anxious. I pray that you would give them peace and help them to know that you are with them and you will help them. There are people, Lord, that maybe have some real needs in their life. Maybe they're not working right now and they need income. I pray that you would supply and help them, Lord. There's all kinds of things going on, Lord, not just here, but around our world. And we pray that you would do your great work, that your love would flow through your people all around this world, and we know it'll make a difference. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your many blessings to us and the privilege we have to go and share your love with our world. And we just want to commit everything to you today and trust you with everything. And we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.